All right, so we are looking at the Epistle of 1 John in some detail. And we are right now considering what John is talking about as far as the unction or the anointing of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. And what we're talking about now, yes, ma'am. I am completely out. Yeah, I tried to make copies, but the copier kept jamming. So, I think we need to have it exercised. But, yeah, I tried to make copies, but I couldn't make any more copies. And I don't have, I handed them all out. So anyway, so we're talking about those who believe, what did I call them, the elite? The specially elite people who claim to have extra revelation from God, and that's the main thing in regards to this unction, and those folks who claim to have this special unction is that they claim that God provides them with extra revelation, and the Word of God is all the revelation we need. It's all the revelation that God has given us, and so there is the peril, there is the risk. And so we were talking about the old Adamic nature and the new sons of God. And we were going through that and talking about our salvation. And if you do not have this unction, you are not a child of God, was the point last week. Because the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess who takes up residence in your life? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. And so we were talking about that. And because there's some folks who are kind of confused, they believe that everybody is a child of God. But is that true from what we studied last week? Is everybody a child of God? No. We're, as Paul talked about in Acts, all of mankind is an offspring of God through Adam. But because of Adam's sin, we've all inherited that sin nature of Adam, and so what we need is a new birth. And that's what we were talking about. We're needing a new birth, and that new birth is more than just intellectual assent to who Jesus Christ is, but you're placing your whole heart and soul upon what Christ did for you on the cross. As far as your eternity is concerned, your good works, your baptisms, your denomination that you're a member of, any, your good words, your good deeds, your whatever, unless you are born again, you are not going to go to heaven in this dispensation. Did I make that clear? Is that understood? Because a lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people don't understand that. And so it's very, very important that we understand when we entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ, we are relinquishing everything we trust in to get into heaven. We're relinquishing everything that we trust in to get into heaven. All right? So we're moving on. And on your study guide, I didn't number the pages of your study guide, but if you'll find the spot where there is a couple of hands with a DNA chain, that's the page we're going to be on. And I think the last couple of blanks would be in the old creation with the fallen Adamic nature. Is your blank, we were physically born creatures of God, or the similitude, or the offspring of Adam, the first man, but by the new birth we become sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. Is that the blank? You got that? Yes? No? Maybe?
Yes. Is that on the page before?
It could be. It could be. Adamic nature is your first blank, and then sons of God is your second blank. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then your next blank should be, As noted in a previous lesson, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the operation of our new birth that bonds us to God. That should be the very last blank before we proceed. All right, so that's where we're at. All right? So because of this anointing, because of this unction, we are born again. Born again of God. What Adam had lost in the garden, in the fall, Christ restored to us by the cross. By the cross. When Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, I don't know if John 3:3 is on your study guide, thank you. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that's not my words. Whose words are those? Those are Jesus' words. And then verse 6, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So on your study guide, when a child is born to its parents, it inherits the nature of its parents. Parents pass on traits or characteristics such as eye color and hair color and height from passing on their DNA or their genes. I think each parent contributes at least a half of their gene pool to the child. So there's half from the father, half from the mother. So on your study guide, when a sinner is born again by faith in the propitiation of Christ, in other words, Christ dying for you on the cross of Calvary so that you could have eternal life, he took your place. So when a sinner is born again by faith in the propitiation of Christ on their behalf to atone for their sin, they become, here's your blank, partakers of the divine nature, which is the Holy Spirit.
Hey, Jeff. In 3:3, where it says born of water and of the Spirit, what water is he talking about?
I believe it's the Word of God.
The water?
Yeah, I believe it's the Word of God.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I believe it's the Word of God. And when I teach the Gospel of John in HBI, I go through a whole process. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So on your study guide, along with this divine nature, one of the many blessings associated with the Holy Spirit is this unction or anointing of the Spirit given to all born-again believers without exception. You see, your elitists will tell you differently. Your elitists will tell you differently. As we inherited our physical parents' DNA, you could say that we received God's spiritual DNA through the new birth, when the Spirit took up residence in our life. Like it says in John's Gospel, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born of the Spirit in order to have eternal life. John, 1 John 4:13 says, Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So if you are a born again believer in Jesus Christ, right this very moment, whether you feel him or not, whether you sense him or not, the Bible tells you and tells me that right now, the Holy Spirit of God is in residence in your life. Right now. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Okay. One student of the Bible, he counted at least 40 works of the Holy Spirit just in our salvation alone. Now relax, I'm not going to go through all 40 of those things. We'd be here for years. So whether rich or poor, smart or simple, bond or free, carnal or spiritual, every born-again believer receives this unction or this anointing from the Holy One. Praise God. Right? There are no elites. There are no exceptions. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. You don't have to seek it. You don't have to clean yourself up in order to obtain it. You don't have to meet certain criteria. That's something that happens the very moment you receive Christ as your Savior. That happens the very moment you receive Christ as your Savior. You don't need to speak in tongues. You don't have to have some sort of emotional high take place. There's no sign like a dove coming down from heaven or fire on your head. We just believe it because that's what God says. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So when you get saved, that is a work of God. We can't do that. He does that. He does that. Now please, don't run to Brian and say, "Jeff said that God has DNA." I'm just using that as an illustration. Okay? So on your study guide, God is not a respecter of persons. And all who come to Christ by faith receive the Holy Spirit of God into their lives the very moment they trusted in the Word of Truth. So there are no specially anointed, specially elite to set themselves above everybody else. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed," it says, "ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So as soon as you receive, as soon as you believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ that he died, buried, and rose again so that you could have eternal life, the very moment you put your faith in that truth, the Spirit of God takes up residence. There's no second blessing, no peculiar baptism required, no reconsecration of your life. This is true of every born-again believer, irregardless of your spiritual maturity, irregardless of your status or station in the church. We are all equally blessed in this way. Amen?
Amen.
Well, Jeff, how can you be so confident about this? Because that's what God's Word says. That's what God's Word says. And that's what I put my faith in. Not in the way if I put faith in the way I felt, I'd probably lose my salvation 5 or 6 times during the day. No, you trust in what God's Word says. On your study guide, it is by our knowing and believing what is written that assures our fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And a key part, is your blank, of this assurance is due to the unction or anointing of God's Spirit that seals us unto the day of redemption. You can trust what God's Word says, folks. My goodness, if you can't trust what God's Word says, then none of us in here have assurance. None of us in here have confidence that we are children of God. None of us. One old-time preacher said, a true born-again Christian must be a theologian. A theologian is someone who studies about God revealed in His Word. You gotta know. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I think there's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that. It's through knowledge based upon truth that we learn how to rightly worship God, how to rightly serve God, how to know God, how to obey God, how to please God. And the purpose of this wonderful unction given to every one born-again believer is so that we can know Him through His Word. Because that's one of His ministries in our life, is to teach us, to open up this Word to us. Not give us new revelation, but help us, what's the word I used? Illuminate our minds and hearts on the truth of God's Word. He's what provides that light for our understanding. Another man that I like, Manly Beasley, he said, God's will is revealed by the Holy Spirit through the Word. He taught us that faith is not just believing can do something, but faith is acting on the basis of what God has said. 1 John 5:13, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Have you ever come across somebody that says, you really can't know for sure if you're going to heaven? You ever witnessed anybody like that? I have on a few occasions. Somebody tell, you really can't know. Yeah, you can. So it's important to our hearts and minds what it is we know, what it is we believe about Jesus Christ revealed in His Word. That's why we don't base our faith on what somebody says or what somebody feels or some new revelation that God has given to them. Be wary of that stuff. Be wary of that stuff. Yes, ma'am. 1 John 5:13. So on your study guide, to have a mystical or supernatural experience of God without a firm doctrinal foundation is risky at best and perilous at worst. Now, it's at this point I'm going to address a religious ideology that is very, very popular. I'm going to talk about the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement. I'm going to give you a history of it. We're also going to discuss some of the doctrines that it holds to. And I'm not doing this to attack anybody or anything like that. Please understand. I'm only going to present to you what they teach, what they say, and then show from you what God's Word says. And then it's up to you to make the judgment call. Is that fair enough? All right. So that's what I want to do. We have to stand on God's Word. We have to. And unfortunately, sometimes not everybody does. But let me give you a personal testimony to get this started. I can recall as a very young believer, I mean brand new in the Lord, maybe a year or two old spiritually in the Lord. But I couldn't get enough of the Bible. I don't know if you guys had that experience or not when you got saved. But when I got saved, man, it was like, boom. A whole new world was opened up to me. And so I just absolutely consumed God's Word. I couldn't get enough of it. But even still, I was very, very young in the Lord. And I used to say I didn't know spit from shine. But I had to stop that because some people misunderstood the first word to something else. But I didn't know hardly anything. I didn't. And so in my mind, I figured anybody who spoke about the Bible and spoke about Jesus were legit. right? And there were men on the job site who were always congregating together, and they were always excited, and they were always worked up, and they were always talking about the Bible or what they read in the Bible. I mean, they were really excited about all of this, and there was a lot of emotional zeal among these guys. And as a young believer, this really appealed to me. Understand, I was just brand new in the faith. What did I know? And I was also excited about my new life in Christ, and so, you know, I worked around a lot of pretty rough mechanics, and, you know, for the most part, the major population of that workforce didn't want anything to do with the Bible. So to find somebody who actually was excited about God's Word, this was very appealing to me, and so I started hanging out with these guys. And, my wife and I, we had just started attending a good Bible teaching church that preached from the Word of God. But yet we still, the only thing we knew at that time, all we knew was that we loved God and God loved us. That was pretty much all we knew. And like I said, my personal knowledge about the Bible is not very, very far along. And so if it walked like a Christian and talked like a Christian, then it must be a Christian. Does that make sense? Am I making sense? Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not questioning anybody's salvation. I'm pretty sure these guys were saved. And but I started joining their Bible studies. In fact, I'll tell you how far back this goes. You know the discipleship lessons we are using now? Well, the church that we attended, that's where those discipleship lessons came from. And they were just then in the process of putting those lessons together. That's how far back that goes. And we didn't know anything about Discipleship 1. We didn't know anything. So anyway, I hooked up with these guys and started hanging out with them, hanging out in their Bible studies during lunchtime and, you know, kind of talking to them, you know, and stuff like that. And the way they talked, there was something about their talk that put the impression on me that there was something more to this new life than what I knew about. And so this interested me, and so I started hanging out with them. And quickly I learned that the main theme of practically every Bible study, it didn't matter where they were at, whether it was Old Testament or New Testament, it didn't really matter where they were at. They were all talking about this second blessing. This second blessing. I don't care where they were at in the Bible. It was always this second blessing that came up in the Bible study. Some of the guys had experienced it and wanted to experience it again. Other guys had never experienced it and wanted to experience it. And then you had those special groups that had experienced it all the time. I had no idea what was going on. And like I said, I don't care where they were at in the Bible, this second blessing always came up. And to hear these guys talk, even Abraham and Moses and David experience the second blessing. Okay? Even when they were going through Proverbs 7 about the harlot, the second blessing came up even there. It was just amazing. Anyway. So here they are, they were pursuing after this second blessing, this spiritual gift. And every time we got together, they were talking about the second blessing. Now, at the time, I didn't know that the term second blessing is not found in your Bible. Did you know that? I didn't know that. But I did learn something from that. I learned, be wary of terms not found in the Bible. Be wary of terms not found in the Bible. But the more time I spent with these men, the more I began to think that I was lacking something. I was missing out on something. I was incomplete in some way. And so they began to instill in me an urge to pursue after something that was just beyond my reach. That's the way it was always presented. It was there, but it's just beyond my reach. I had to do this and that, and it was just beyond my reach. Tantalizingly close, but not close enough to lay hold of. And they were even coaching me. Even coaching me on how to obtain the second blessing. And so, like Eve in the garden, I began to wonder, is God withholding something from me? Is God withholding something from me? Am I not meeting some criteria? Is there something that's not going on that I'm doing wrong? What's going on here? But you know what? I also discovered in this group, and it was a good-sized group, there were other men that felt the same way I did. There were other men in this group that felt the same way I did. And they were also trying to obtain this second blessing. But it was also just beyond their reach. And the only ones that talked about this special blessing a lot and having experienced a lot was the special people in the group. Lesson number two. Be wary of the special people. Right? Be wary of the special people. So one day when we were all supposed to be working on the jetliners in the bay, I noticed one of these special people hiding in a corner behind a petition or a partition in the plane. And he was crouched down behind this partition with this other young man who was in our group. And so I just kind of worked my way over there, yes, to eavesdrop, because I wanted to clue in. If something's going on, I wanted to clue in. I wanted to find out what was going on. And this special person was telling this other individual that they were really close to the second blessing, but not quite ready to receive it. And if this young man stayed with this special person a little longer, then he would also receive this special blessing. Now, I don't know about you, but something inside told me there's something wrong here. There's something wrong here. I couldn't put my finger on it, but I just began to think there's something wrong here. And after that, I started sitting in these Bible studies and I started picking up on things that for some reason in my young Christian life just didn't seem right. What I started to notice that there was a lot more frustration among the have-nots and not enough peace. And among the haves, there was a lot of, guess, pride. Pride. The elite. Now, I was too dumb to really pick up at the time what was going on. But these fellas were dangling a carrot on the end of a stick just out of reach of this group that hung on every word. So I went to my good friend there and asked him about this, and I told him, you know what? I'm really kind of frustrated here. I told him how I felt like I was incomplete. I was lacking something in my walk, and he listened to me, and he says, my friend said he knew of these men. And then and then what he did is he took his Bible and he opened up his Bible and he opened it up to Colossians 2:8. And he says, read this, Brother Jeff. I said, okay. So Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You ever read your Bible and have a text just leap off the page at you? as God opens your mind to a truth. Well, that's what happened. Ye are complete in Him. We lack nothing, folks. You understand that? We lack nothing in Christ. We do not need some elite dangling a carrot on a stick. We are complete in Him.
What was the special blessing?
I'm getting to that.
Okay.
So after reading this passage, it was like my eyes were opened. And I started looking at this group and with a different perspective. And something else I also noticed was there were other men in the group that began to question these guys about this. And these guys, you know what they did? They browbeat them. How dare you question us? Warning number three. I think Peter talks about those lording over the flock. And their focus wasn't on Christ or sharing the gospel with the lost men that were around them. What these guys were all chasing after was some sort of experience, this second blessing, this spiritual high. Even to the point of neglecting their jobs. You would find these guys huddled in a corner somewhere while everybody else is working on the plane, but they're over here having their little Bible studies. That wasn't a very good testimony. Not a very good testimony. And as I spent more time with these men, I began to see how they were taking Scripture out of context in order to fit this chasing after this second blessing. And again, wherever they went in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, it was all about this second blessing. And like I said, even some of their own group were beginning to question. And they were quickly silenced. Now, I share this personal testimony not to target a group of believers, but rather highlight a particular religious ideology that has permeated much of what people consider evangelical Christianity today. Honestly, when people are asked, you know, what is evangelical Christianity today, you know what they point at? The Pentecostal movement. In the eyes of the world, that's the evangelical church. That's the evangelical church. Now, on your study guide, many of this persuasion may believe rightly concerning the means of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, yet as with all denominations, an ideology at times takes precedence that may even taint one's understanding concerning the blessings of salvation. And this is a peril to the heart and mind of the believer, the Bible believer. You know, we live in an age, folks, I believe we're at the very last part of the Laodicean church age. And we live in a pluralistic society. What do I mean by a pluralistic society, if I can say it? Pretty much what it means is there's so many options out there that you're open to all of them. You're willing to receive everybody's truth, even at the expense of the truth. We've become so tolerant of so many things that when a person stands for truth, well, we just saw one who stood for the truth was shot and killed. That's the society we live in. That's a peril. That's a peril. And tragically, because of this ideology, I bet a lot of us in here are influenced by this ideology without our even realizing it. I bet some of us have even adopted some of their thinking in the way we think about God. I've already touched on this, probably sick of hearing me saying this, but it's even in our praise and worship music that's so popular today. Where the worshiper's emotional response to God is highlighted with actually hardly any doctrinal substance to it. See, that's why I love those old hymns. Those old hymns had doctrine in them. They built you up in the faith. And that, like I pointed out in a previous lesson, what is the target of the worship music today? It's soulish. It targets the emotions and the feelings. You go to these big Christian bookstores, and you look at, if you're looking for a decent commentary, good luck. Good luck. The majority of the books are either self-affirmation or self-actualization or self-acceptance or self-worth. It's personal success, financial prosperity, healing. It's all focused on me, myself, and I, with the coding of loving God in return. Even the talk, I've looked at some of the books, you know, on prayer and stuff. Now again, I'm not trying to bash anybody's belief system or anything like that. It's just that we need to be aware. We just simply need to be aware. Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge." And unfortunately, in this church age, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. The issue today is that there's a reticence to offend or acknowledge error. We don't want to rock the boat. We want to be accepting. We want to be tolerant. Because to do otherwise is risky. It's risky. So I've got maybe 15 minutes, maybe. So I want to talk a little bit about the history of the Pentecostal charismatic movement. So on your study guide, it's called the Pentecostal movement due to its adherents' claim to have ushered in a second Pentecost at the close of the church age, and I've got a whole lesson on that. They believe that what had occurred on the original day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 has occurred again, once again, during these days, during these last days. And the claim that is often made is that the church has gone astray from the apostolic teachings, and that there needs to be a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to restore the church to its original form. Well, that's another red flag. Whenever you hear a group say, you know, we're restoring to the church what it's lost, that's also a red flag. Your Jehovah Witnesses say the same thing. Your Mormons say the same thing. According to Pentecostalism, there has occurred a latter-day restoration of this apostolic power, along with the experiential aspect of the spiritual gifts and practices of the early church through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's your second blessing. That's your second blessing, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I've got a whole lesson on that too. So just bear with me. So on your study guide, what is taught is restorationism or the restoration vision. That is on your study guide, right? Okay. Made popular in the late 19th and early 20th century by movements like the Disciples of Christ, Seventh-day Adventist, that also gave birth to Jehovah Witness, Latter-day Saints, or Mormonism, Church of Christ, and the Catholic Apostolic Church, also known as Irvingians, founded by Edward Irving, that desired to return the Catholic Church back to its primitive roots. Yeah, yeah. Now, this is early, early history of Pentecostalism. Okay, early history. And having read this, and even from their own historians, part of Pentecostalism was a revolt against the legalistic moral reforms and stuffy atmosphere of what we would call Bible-believing fundamental churches. Okay? In other words, churches who accentuate doctrine. They wanted to be liberated from that orthodoxy. According to their own historians, early Pentecostalism would heavily emphasize charismatic practices and encourage seeking after experiencing an upbeat and enthusiastic atmosphere in worship, in attempt to be in contrast to churches that were stodgy, orthodox, and lacked real joy. Which is probably the majority of your Bible-believing churches.
You say lack real joy. What do you mean by that? I mean, because...
Well, in contrast to the Pentecostal...
you mean the outward joy?
No, just having, like, that entertainment venue in the church and laughing and, yeah, and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. So in your study guide, in an attempt to recapture the joy and zeal of the primitive apostolic church, they forsook the sound words of doctrine, of said doctrine. This is one of the keys to the success of the early church, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. So they forsook the sound words of doctrine so that they could have this joy in their services. That's straight out of their own historians.
So it's emotional joy.
Yeah. So continuing on in your study guide, the pursuit of this restoration led to more and more spiritual phenomena, again their wording, occurring in Pentecostal services, some of these manifestations having no credence in the Bible. One of their own, I'm going to quote one of their own. Anybody know who John Wimber is? He's the founder of the Vineyard Movement. He was talking about holy laughter. Okay? This is what he says. This is from one of your big Pentecostal preachers about holy laughter. He says this: there's nothing in Scripture that supports these kinds of phenomena that I can see. And I can't think of anything throughout the church age that would. So I feel no obligation to try and explain it. It is just phenomena. It is just people responding to God. That's the way they interpret Scripture, folks. Remember that other way of interpreting Scripture that I talked about earlier in the lesson? How they have a different viewpoint on interpreting Scripture? Instead of an exegesis, you know, it's more emotion. It's more about the emotions.
It gets so bad, where two preachers would be on the stage and then we have a dueling battle of laughing back.
Yep. Oh yeah.
People are supposed to get something out of
it. Yep. Yeah, I've seen where they come up to the front and get on all fours and start barking like dogs and all sorts of crazy things. But I don't want to get into all that because there is a lot of wackiness out there. But I don't want to get into that. So on your study guide, as the fundamental churches, Baptist and Bible churches, were intent on preserving, is your blank, the doctrine of the early church, Pentecostalism favored reviving its life and practice that it believed the church had lost due to dogma. And again, that's right straight from their own history. So what does that mean? Whereas you've got your Bible churches and your Baptist churches preserving the doctrine, they believed that it was doctrine that was causing them to lose their joy. And so they preferred the joy over the doctrine. Remember, that's risky business. That's risky business. On your study guide, this movement has also been referred to as the charismatic movement because of the claim to have recovered, is your blank, and now practice the gifts or charisma of the Spirit that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. But what seems to be overlooked by this movement, and if you study 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, that's not a handbook on how to exercise these gifts. Paul was rebuking this church for the abuse of these gifts. Those chapters are a rebuke, a correction. But yet they use those chapters as a manual on how to exercise these gifts. On your study guide, the word charismatic derives from the Greek word charisma, with special emphasis upon the three gifts of tongues, prophecy, and knowledge. Tongues, of course, that's that visible manifestation. And prophecy and knowledge I find interesting because one of the faults of this movement is extra revelation. Claiming God has told you something that is contrary to what God's Word says. And besides, Paul said that these gifts would go away, no longer being needed. 1 Corinthians 13:8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there shall be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And I've got a lesson on that verse too.
What was that verse?
1 Corinthians 13:8. Okay, I got 5 minutes. So the Pentecostal movement really began in the early 20th century with roots that reach back to the close of the 19th century with the emphasis of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's your second blessing. With the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there's an exercise of spiritual gifts, especially tongues. Tongues is your most notable proof of this baptism in the Pentecostal movement. So on your study guide, the Pentecostal movement had its beginnings at Bethel Bible College right there in Topeka, Kansas, right next door. Founded by Charles Fox Parham on New Year's Day, 1901. All of your Pentecostal historians will mark that date as the beginning of the second Pentecost. On your study guide, Charles Fox Parham was the founder and head instructor at Bethel Bible College, being heavily influenced by the holiness movement of the Methodists and Quakers, and taught on faith healing and personal sanctification or sinlessness. He believed that a person could become sinless, live a sinless life. The Holiness Movement was a 19th century American Protestant movement primarily focused on achieving a state of complete sanctification or holiness in Christian believers. And that, you know, that's a worthy, I guess a worthy thing, but can we truly live a completely sinless life? Raise your hand if you can. Anybody in here been able to do that? Okay. I'm just asking. On your study guide, this complete sanctification was viewed as a distinct second experience of grace after conversion, alongside a commitment to social activism as an expression of personal holiness. And again, this is right out of their own history books. The movement emphasized a deep love for God and others distinct from mere human flawlessness. In other words, a sinless life. The holiness movement based its teaching on John Wesley's teaching on the importance of personal holiness. The holiness movement is considered a key precursor to the Pentecostal movement through its emphasis and teaching about a deeper experience of God through sinless perfection. So we see where this is going, right? Quakerism was founded in the 17th century by George Fox, is the blank in England, that dissented from organized religion and its hierarchy of priests and pastors. Quakerism emphasizes a direct experience of God within oneself rather than relying on ministers or formal rituals, believing that each person has a direct connection with God, with each possessing an inner light, and that God is in every man. That's Quakerism. The teaching is that the light of Christ is in every man and that every man has this potential and inherent capacity to experience and be guided by God, leading every man towards truth and righteousness. So much for being born again.
Oh, you mean without being born again? Did they have
that? Yeah, without being born again, they've got that. Oh. Yeah. Yeah, they've got the presence of God in them. In Quakerism, there is what they call prophetic preaching, and that the emphasis is upon direct revelation from God and spiritual experience through the Holy Spirit. So you can see where the Pentecostal movement, that's their roots. This is where they get this extra revelation from. On your study guide, though this prophetic preaching is not viewed as infallible, it is the community that discerns the truth and value of the message through reflection and discussion. So again, so much for the authority of the Bible. Do you understand what that means? That means if I say something, if the majority of the people in this room agree with what I say that it's truth, then it's truth. That's essentially what that is. And I'll have to stop right there. And again, I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. I'm not meaning to bash anybody's belief system. I just want to present facts and then let you guys determine from those things whether this is, what's the right word I'm looking for, whether this is biblical or not. Let me put it that way. Okay? All right, with that, we'll close. Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord. We're thankful, Father, for the truth that we have in your word. And Father in heaven, we just pray that you would give us the light needed to be able to discern the truth because, Father, quite frankly, in this day and age, there are so many influencers, so many seducers, so many different truths out there, Lord, being offered that people are just simply buying into because I think they either reject God's word or the authority of that it's the authority of these things, or they are just simply ignorant of it. And Lord God in heaven, we don't want to be ignorant, especially in these days. And so I pray, Father in heaven, that you would instruct us, teach us, Lord God, so that we would have the truth, the real truth, to share with those that need to hear it. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Oh my goodness.